Our friends at Art Scroll and ArtScroll.com have amazing new releases, especially now, Hanukkah time. One of them is the one we're going to be talking about in a moment. Yisrael Besser's brand new offering. Go to ArtScroll.com, order the new books, and use promo code radio. ArtScroll.com, you know the rule. Whenever you go to ArtScroll.com, always use promo code radio. The book is entitled Be'ahava Beni, Rabbi Yechiel Ben Zion Fishoff, A Story of Dignity, Generosity, Wisdom, and Warmth. Yisrael Besser, a pleasure to welcome you back to JM in the AM.
Thank you so much, Nachum. It is always so nice to be here.
Thank you. I appreciate that. You've written a lot of biographies over the years. Some of them about great rabbinic leaders, some about great community leaders, etc. God forbid, want to insult anybody, but there are names of community leaders that you've written about that were really well known globally around the world. You know, you drop the name and everyone's like, oh yeah, you know, they know exactly, you know, who you're talking about, the type of activities that they undertook. Nothing at all, God forbid, disparaging about Beni Fishoff, who of course was a legend as a community leader. I just don't know if his name was synonymous with that role that, you know, sometimes is given to others. Am I right about that, or have I been hanging out in the wrong places and I don't realize that he was a well-known figure in every circle of Jewish life?
Nachum, is it possible to say that you're right about that and also that you hang around in the wrong places? Can we do both?
You can get away with saying that.
I appreciate that. So the answer is, he'll be the first to tell you. Now, this book was never intended as a wider release, as you said. It was never meant to be a public book. It's actually, for me, it was a new experience because the first time I ever, like, co-wrote a memoir or ghostwrote a memoir.
Right.
It's a genre that the film world doesn't see a lot of. So it means we do biographies, and there's so many older people, especially.
Right.
With such great, rich, interesting life stories that nothing to do with the public. Beni Fishoff realized something. He had, we and her, a huge family of, you know, his children, dear children, and great-grandchildren. He very much did not want his relationship with them to be about sad stories and the Holocaust, but he still wanted them to know where he came from and who their own, you know, ancestors were. So really, it was a private work. I would sit with him, and he would just tell me his stories and reflections on life, who his family was, and it was meant to be only draft for his own family, for his children.
Wow.
What happened is it evolved into... well beyond history, it turned into, you know, he was a big businessman, up and down.
Right.
And he wanted his grandchildren to realize that nobody succeeds on the first shot and everything just goes well. For every success, there's 10 failures. That was extremely important to him. And when you take a step forward, you take a step back as well. He wanted them to know how to deal with loss. You know, Rahman al-Islam, he lost his wife at a fairly young age. After losing everything and his parents and his siblings, he married an American woman and he built a beautiful family. And then she passed away. Like I said, at a fairly young age, and he dealt with that, remarried, and he wanted to articulate these things, but it wasn't a conversation. You know, you're not having that conversation at the Hanukkah party.
Right.
So really, you know, these conversations became the place where he was able to express himself without really thinking more about, you know, what we're going to do with it. As the manuscript evolved, people close to him, children and friends, I said, Benny, you have to share this with others. There's so much wisdom here. It's really just a very, like I said, I never worked on a book quite like this. It's not a Gadol biography by any means, and he'll be the first to tell you.
It's sort of like
in Shanghai.
It's sort of like a handbook for life. I mean, again, meant more for his family so they would appreciate, you know, what they themselves might be going through in the context of how he saw things and he experienced things. But now that it's available to the broader public, it's really a handbook, a guide of how to get through certain situations and what to expect when certain things happen.
I keep hearing that feedback. I know for myself, just the little things that you find yourself thinking, what would Benny do in this situation?
Right.
And in so many instances, it's not very hard to apply some of his things, the way he dealt with people, the way he did. Like I can tell you that I spoke to, you know, what we did was the first two-thirds of the book is his memoir, which is what he envisioned. And then once what happened is, you know, we had this, and he wasn't sure if he should share it with the public. There was a lot of pressure on him from people close to him who were borrowing the manuscript and saying, we need to put this out. He said he's going to defer to Meir Zlotowicz, Rabbi Zlotowicz, Alva Shalom, which was classic Benny. He always, somebody knows better than me because they're in the industry. I'm not, let them decide. you know, there's a lot of things that there's, so to speak, an achrayus almost.
Right.
To put it out. He didn't really have, and Rabbi Zlotto was with him both, you know, he got sick, and Rabbi Zlotto passed away in a short span, 6 months.
Right.
2016, 2017. And then the manuscript just sat there, as sometimes happens, for 4 years. In 2021, Mr. Bischoff was Nefta. And then again, people, you know, the memory starts, the Shiva. So what I did is I took that manuscript and I added to it sort of the tribute to him, right. Meaning a mini book on him at the end, because it fascinated to me that the things he would talk about again and again, the values, decency, dignity, what we would call, you know, in our community, Menschlichkeit.
Right.
Those values were exactly what everybody said about him, the way he dealt with every single person, the way a man who was involved in so many businesses never went to a dentist and never needed to go to a dentist.
You know who
he himself.
You know who he reminded me of as I'm reading the book, and you'll appreciate this. He reminded me of Feuerstein. Remember? And then I think, if I'm not mistaken,
right.
And I think there's a picture of him in the book with Feuerstein, if I'm not mistaken.
It could be. I'm not sure about the picture, but I know exactly.
I believe it is. And the reason I say it is because those who remember, those, you know, those of us of a certain age remember the Kiddush Hashem. I just don't remember his first name. That's why I'm not trying to be disrespectful. Mr. Feuerstein up in Massachusetts, those who remember the Chesed and the Kiddush Hashem. Oh, it was this time of year, by the way. It was this time of year.
Right.
It was
holidays, right.
It was holiday time for his employees. And the fire happened. He made a tremendous Kiddush Hashem. When I was reading this book, I said, wow, he fits that mold. And then sure enough, they obviously knew each other. There were encounters between the two of them.
Like Aaron Feuerstein, right?
Aaron, right.
I know what you mean. There's certain people that just stood tall. And yeah. You know, he once told me, he was in the industry. He wasn't in real estate and nursing homes, you know, and he wasn't a lawyer. He was in Japan, already in the early 60s, late 50s. You know, Sony, those companies, and they had never seen a Jew in their life. He wasn't running around the Bronx like everybody else.
Right.
And he understood that there was a mandate on him. He said, I'm probably the first Jew they've ever seen. They're going to deal with other Jews because the industry, the electronic industry, is going to explode. I have to be the ambassador for every single Jew who follows. I mean, however I conduct myself, it's how they're going to see Jews forever after.
Right.
He was so respected. He, you know, first of all, the position he had, I mean, he had exclusive distributorships over countries, South American countries. They had to trust him absolutely, because a person with that kind of power could really do anything they want with the power they gave him. And they knew he would. They trusted him. And at the point when the president of Sony retired, they made him a private gathering, and Benny Fischoff was the one who spoke. They asked him to come in. He was so revered by them.
I'll tell you.
From him, they learned Donald.
No, people don't realize the potential for Kiddush Hashem. People don't realize that every single thing we do in every arena is magnified so much. And look what he accomplished just through. I mean, he had a million other accomplishments, but look what he accomplished just through that.
I would only add to that. Maybe forgive me if it's not a nice thing to say. We're very aware of Kiddush Hashem, especially, right? So we're very, make sure that when we're in Target, we hold the door open.
Right.
We're very polite, right. But you also have to be nice to Jews. Not only to non-Jews.
That
means you have to make a Kiddush Hashem even on the people close to you.
That's right.
The people in Benny Fischoff's immediate network, the people who dealt with it day in and day out, his neighbors, his business partners, every single one of them stops and they smile and say, ah, Benny. He elevated everybody around him.
A real giant. Book is called Be'ahava Benny. We'll find out why that's the title of the book in a moment. Yisrael Besser's with us. Go to artscroll.com and order it. Another one of those biographies that'll inspire and teach a lot of lessons. By the way, you made a point that I need to go back and emphasize for a moment. There are things that people, certain people maybe, I don't know if it's a general rule, that they might put in a book that they would never discuss at their Shabbos table with their family. And I think that's a really important point. For those who wonder about whether they should keep journals and whether they should, you know, write stuff down or make recordings to leave for their children, there are things they would discuss in those type of forum that they would not do face-to-face. And I think you're making a really important point. I would assume you've written that some of your other biographies, you know, fit that whole mold where, again, family and friends are discovering stuff about these giants that they never would have known from them.
I wish other people would do what Betty did. That means it's so relatively doable. It doesn't take a lot of time. You don't even need a lot of money. Everybody has a phone with with a recording app on it. Once a day, all the people should sit down and leave a 10-minute voice note of different memories of different parts of their life. Their children, grandchildren, will be so grateful. It's the saddest thing when I come in to work on a book or just any exhibit, really.
Right.
And they're all grasping for details and they're saying over the same half a story that nobody really knows. You know, he told me once at one point, he spent months on the road in the 60s building up his business, first in Japan, later in South America.
Right.
And he said to me at one point, you know, you should write this. Today, I wouldn't want my grandchildren to believe that it wasn't wise to leave a young family to be on the road for that long. Meaning he was thinking in terms of what are his grandchildren going to take out of it. So he stops. He says, I'm looking back. I was a survivor. We didn't take that. You know, we didn't take anything for granted. The thought that we're going to have bread on the table tomorrow was never. So we were so desperate to make sure there's money in the bank and that we'll be able to feed our families that we did what we had to do. But today, he said, no excuse for wanting to travel.
Wow. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. He becomes, it's not just his leadership role in the community and obviously, you know, in local community, etc. I mean, he becomes a leader in the Agudas Yisrael. You're very familiar with the history of that organization, had a tremendous amount of influence in that era, to say the least. And I guess to an extent, he proves that an active, interested, I don't want to say aggressive in a bad way, meaning aggressive, you know, one who wants to accomplish things in the community, Balabas can really make a difference. I would have to assume with his disposition, he got along tremendously well with the rabbis and with the lay leaders of the organization.
There wasn't a direction in which he wasn't the address. That means from the right, from the left, he was, Gokal Manikashat, anybody felt that he was their ally, and he was. He had a tremendous humility. I don't mean humility in the sense that he sat in the back of the shul and lowered his head. He enjoyed people and he spoke in public a lot. He had a humility in the sense that he saw other people as great and he saw the greatness in them. His deference to other people was genuine. It wasn't a political move with diplomacy.
Right.
He really saw people as great. He told me something once that was very interesting. You mentioned Agudah. He said again, his generation of survivors, he came out with nobody, no parents and no siblings, which was not unique for Polish survivors.
Right.
Alone. Aunts, uncles, nobody. He said, Agudah gave them, you know, it wasn't a foregone conclusion. He said that anybody would be religious, let alone, you know, send their kids to yeshiva. Because everything was from new.
Right.
And Agudah gave them a family. It gave them something to belong to. And I was at the Agudah convention this past week, actually, and I was thinking, like, do the people here even realize what this once meant? Once upon a time, this was the only family some of these people had. Once a year. Then it was up once in a bit of convention. And everybody like him was a survivor, and this was their family.
Right.
You know, we've become so spoiled, and we take everything for granted. It's just, you know,
and not another only, and not only living. That, even in the interim period, as you described in Japan, South America, etc., he's not surrounded by Jews. He comes and he feels he has a real role with these colleagues, a real role with the rabbinate to make a difference. And that must have been a unique experience for him, as you described earlier, you know, being the isolated Jew and now becoming part of this, you know, important community machine.
Again, I don't know if he saw himself as important, but he did see himself as responsible.
Yeah, I know. I'm not saying important in regard to him, meaning he understood the importance of the organization and the work they were doing.
He thought it was life-saving, that they gave him somewhere to belong to. They gave him a home where he can, he told it to me as well. He Mr. Fishoff was unique. I read about this in the book. He writes about it. He was in Shanghai. But unlike most of the people who came out of Russia Yeshiva, because they were learning for those 5, there's nothing to do, right? They were sitting over there.
Right.
They were cut off from their families. There was nowhere to go. They were stuck in place. It was boiling hot. And he was doing business because he had a permit to get out of the ghetto. Unlike anybody else there, he was really a very astute businessman. He had a great sixth sense of where markets were going. So he had Shanghai with money, which is insane. And he came with $500, arrived in America, went right back to the business. He figured out import, export, figured out currency exchange. And again, he was a Garen Chassid from home. So he said to me, you know, unapologetically, our Messiah was to go to work. That means it wasn't a foregone conclusion that someone's going to stay in Cairo. And most of the other people in Shanghai, the majority, were from more Lithuanian backgrounds. They're from Solis Vishayel Matayra, which I don't have to tell you, you know, Torah learning. So he would say it like sardonically. He'd be like, I would probably be a Rosh Hashiva had I learned. I feel bad that you know, I wasted those years. But he came out with money. So he came out with money. He was already a little bit ahead of the generation of survivors. He told us openly. So the rest of them didn't have the luxuries that I had to do for the community. because they were just trying to get a roof over their head, you know, and trying to stabilize their families. He was about 5-10 years ahead of them because he had some money already, which he invested into business, and then he was able to do for the community faster.
Amazing. Great picture, by the way, of him with your grandfather in the book.
Yeah, they're, you know, sitting with him. I wrote this in the introduction. I started with him in 2012. My grandfather had passed away in 2010. And for me, it's therapeutic because there are a lot of elements in him. They were best friends, of course.
Yeah.
And they had that same Pilosha sense of humor, the wisdom, a little bit of the sweet cynicism, the tremendous understanding and astuteness into people, perceptiveness about people, and the inability to fight. They're not going to, neither of them ever had a fight with anybody. That, both of them were in business their whole life. They both of them were in Afghanistan their whole life, and I don't think any of them had an enemy.
Unbelievable. What a statement that is. Unbelievable. He's Strahl Bessner's with us. Book is called Bava Benny. You know, a lot of people in this audience love Jewish music. Tell us about the encounter he had with Bension Schenker.
Right. So his musical love, he was naturally talented, and he would tell me how he grew up in Lodz, Garachatan in the Garashtibel, but there was the big shul, the great synagogue, which is probably more like a synagogue today. High ceilings, a choir, a chazan. And they would go there as well. And the chazan identified that he was somebody with a great voice. He was a child of 8 or 9. So he insisted that he join him in the choir. So I said to him, I'm going to play him for days. So they taught him to read notes. That was part of the skill set of being in the choir.
Wow.
So that gave him an ability, which was unique. Yeah. He said later, in 1939, 1940, the Mazar Sarava was a Vilna. And again, Vilna was a city of refugees. They were all on the run from their parents. All these Bachim in Mir and in Lublin and Lubavitch, all these Bachim, you know, Vilna was, for a time anyhow, it was an international zone. So it was a safe place to be for Bachim. All the yeshivas were there. Chaim Eisner took them under his wing. And because they had nothing. They had nothing to lift them up. But the Mazar Sarava Tish, even the ones who were in Hasidim, was their therapy. They would sit Friday night and they would listen to the singing. And that would just give them the sense that things could be better and things would be better. And the Mazar Sarava would compose songs, but who knew them? Mr. Fischoff was able to write notes. So after Shabbos, he'd write these down. And he said years later, there was a yard sent to do for the Mazar Sarava, and he came with the notes of those songs from the Bension Schenker.
Subsequently
recorded them. It was a gift from 40 years ago.
Unbelievable.
He walked in the 80s, and he said, here, this is a gift to you. They ever made up the song in 1940 in Vilna.
Unbelievable.
And he brought that world back.
Unbelievable. That whole story is just amazing. The book is called Ba'ava Beni, Rabbi Chiel Bension Fischoff, A Story of Dignity, Generosity, Wisdom, and Warmth, Yisrael Besser. Why name the book Ba'ava Beni?
Why was that the title?
Because, why is that the title?
We were trying to find the title. You know, Bob Stocker is so limiting what he does. Although he was a generous philanthropist, and he wrote a lot about death, the evolution, and a lot of pointed messages and lessons.
So go ahead. Hello? Yeah, go ahead. You're there.
I would always mind. This man was 94 when we worked together. And he had an iPhone, and I don't know if you remember, before WhatsApp, there was BlackBerry Messenger.
Yes, I do remember. Yeah.
I was like before, so first he had a BlackBerry, and he had BBM. He had like, it was like a internal like communication of BlackBerry that nobody had. Teenagers and younger people, and people, I didn't know people who were 50 or 60 had it, let alone 94. And he had it, BBM. He was like, he was texting, he would write to me like, thank you so much, S-O-O-O-O-O. Like my daughter, like a teenager. You know, he was so young and so vibrant and so, he was very, he's a very adorable man. So he would sign off a lot of his texts or emails or later it was WhatsApp, be a have a Benny, love Benny. So in my head, because what happened is I would sit with him, he would talk. I would go home with the recordings, we'd write it up, and I would send it back to him. And then we would go back and forth
by
email, refining it. He'd say, you know, I'd like to explain this point. A lot of the book is just meandering and reflections and musings on things, which are worth reading because he was a wise man, but they're not per se history. So we did a lot of back and forth, you know, with a lot of communication digitally, and he would sign off, be a Hava Benny. So in my head, so when I was thinking of the title, I was like, how do I encapsulate everything this man did? Because it's a book about stuff. It's a book about Shalom Bayis. It's a book about your children. It's a book about how to do a successful second marriage if somebody is in that situation. And two families, you know, joining together.
Right.
It's a book about business. the only word I could think of is the Ahava that, that epitomizes everything he was doing. He just loved people. He loved life.
I love it.
He loved the Zion Shalom.
I love it. He loved his people. He loved his family. He loved the fact he was able to support others. I love it. Ba'ava Benny. Simple as that. So when you're on the air and we are discussing biographies that you write, I normally say to you that I regard this biography as a Musser Sefer. Can I put this book in that category as well?
Somebody close to Rabbi Kohn Shlita and Flapper showed me that the Rabbi Kohn the day he got the book, and he read most of it, or all, he sat for about several hours. He,
right.
He said, doesn't waste a minute, Rabbi Kohn. He learned, of course, so he does Rabbi Kohn.
Right.
He's answering Shilas. He's a very busy person. He's a Pisac in an area that others won't touch.
Right.
His phone is ringing all day. He has no time. He said, Rob. She said, what are you talking about? This isn't a book. It's a Sefer. And that's what Rabbi Kohn, who knew Benny Fischer.
Wow.
Who knew him. Rabbi Kohn told this person, they sent me a recording, Benny Fischer would never go into business with another Jew if he wasn't sure the other guy was also making money. That means, I'll do a deal with you, but I need to know how you're making money too. If you're not having something, he wouldn't do a deal when it was only good for him.
Right.
Not that the other guy didn't lose enough. The other guy had to also be making it. That means there had to be a way that is beneficial for both of us, or not doing the deal. That sort of person.
Amazing. So I guess the answer is yes. We can call this a Musser Sefer. Certainly in the Siegel Besser realm that we've been discussing over the years.
For sure.
You like that? A new category. The Siegel Besser realm.
I'm in.
Rabbi Yechiel Ben Zion Fischhoff, Benny Fischhoff. Book is called Ba'ava Benny. Check it out, everybody. Yisrael Besser's the author. Go to our friends at artscroll.com, order the book. Get your discounts, your free shipping with promo code radio. You know the rule. Every time you go to artscroll.com, make sure to use promo code radio. Tonight, Rabbi Besser, the holiday of miracles begins. And the Jewish people do need some miracles. There's a lot to be, there's a lot to hope for, a lot to pray for. We got to say Al Anisim with greater kavana. We have to say Matir Asurim with greater kavana. We have to make sure to keep our brothers and sisters in mind. And I don't mind saying all of that on Erev Chanukah with you on the phone, because you've just given us some insight into somebody who no doubt cared for and worried about his brothers and sisters all over the world on a daily basis. And that, of course, is Benny Fischhoff. So quite appropriate for this Erev Chanukah, in my opinion.
Sure.
And I thank you.
You mentioned this.
Go ahead.
You
sounded like you were signing
up. Yeah, I am, but go ahead. One of the songs he composed, we Baladacha, recorded by Mordechai and David, I wrote there that his wife was ill, and he was in Manhattan for Shabbos at their own hospital, and he was out at one of the nearby shuls, I think with Parkies, I believe, and he was saying Nishma, that he reached these words, we Baladacha, in Lord America, Mashiach, there is nothing but you. There's nobody else who could help us. There's nobody else who could save us. Paida, umata, umafanis, you redeem us and you save. Umafai, b'chalis, taravetsuka. Ein, wanamelech, alata. There's nothing but you. And he got to these words, he said, and he was so consumed by that there's only that reality. His wife was sick. She was so sick. Couldn't look good for her. And he just went into the zone of there's nothing but the banjon, and whatever he wants will be. And whatever he decides will be that, into those kinds of thoughts.
Amazing.
And the song came out. He said he was so engaged in the words that they called him up for an aliyah. He was still in Nishmas. He hadn't gotten past Nishmas yet, half an hour later.
Mm-hmm.
So you're mentioning the situation Klai Yisrael finds ourselves in now. There's nothing else except Melech Gael Moshiach, Paida, and we should see that. I'm just thinking of Mr. Fischhoff. And we, as a nation, should see that redemption and salvation.
Amen.
On an individual level and on a public level.
Amen to that. Good message for an Erev Chanukah, and if only everybody would realize that he's the only one we could depend on in reference to the one above, we'd be making a lot of progress toward the ultimate Geula. Rabbi Besser, Chag Urim Sameach, a Freilich and Chanukah to you and your entire family.
A pleasure. Like I said, I learn new things every time we talk. It's always a pleasure to communicate with the great interviewer.
I appreciate that. I appreciate that very much. Be well. A happy Chanukah. Yisrael Besser. Book is called Ba'ava Benny. Go to artscroll.com. Make sure to use promo code radio. It's Erev Chanukah at JM in the AM.